Thank you. May be seated. If you have your copies of God's Word, if you would turn, please, to Luke chapter 12. Our text today, Luke 12 and verses 1 through 3. Luke 12, 1 through 3. Scripture says that the grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now that word. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would fill this place. Lord, touch our hearts and minds with your truth. Lord, speak to us this day, not through clever words of the preacher, but by the mighty power of your Spirit. May we indeed this day see a demonstration of the Spirit's power, and may we indeed hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. John Milton in Paradise Lost wrote that neither man nor angel can discern hypocrisy. It is the lone sin that walks invisible, except to God alone. Many people claim to be experts at identifying hypocrites. They are quick to point out hypocrisy, but I would point out to you that they always do that after the fact, after it's been exposed. They never identify that while it's in process. It's only after certain things come to light that they will point to some and say, "He's a hypocrite." Sometimes it's only your lost neighbor who sees you doing something unchristian who says, "That person's a hypocrite." It's not when the things are hidden in your heart that these things are seen. Well, Jesus, as we saw last week, had been at a brunch at the Pharisee's house. And while he was there, a crowd of thousands had gathered, thousands and thousands. In fact, the Greek word there is 10,000s. Now, I don't think that's an exact number by any means. It's kind of like we use the word million today. Sometimes, you know, if you're in a large crowd, you'll say, "Well, there were a million people there yesterday." It's sort of that kind of expression, but it was a large crowd. And they had gathered while Jesus was there, as we saw last week, rebuking the Pharisees. And this crowd had gathered, and Jesus uses this opportunity to instruct the disciples in front of the crowd and the crowd themselves. This is a fairly long section. It runs all the way through chapter 13, verse 9. And we will see Jesus in this section talking to the disciples. And then we'll see the scripture says, "Then he said to the crowd." And then he said to the disciples. And then he said to the crowd. What a great teaching opportunity this is. And there are many, many sections within this. We'll look at them over the next weeks or months, however long it takes. And Jesus puts forth here many great teaching moments. Now, when he says disciples, we're not sure if that's just the 12 or whether it's that larger group of disciples that followed him from place to place. But this is a great teaching moment here that Jesus uses. Now, first he addresses the disciples, as our text says there. You know, he, look in there in verse 2, Jesus began to speak first to the disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast, or the leaven, your translation might say, of the Pharisees. Now, leaven many times in Scripture is equated with evil. It's not always the case, because Jesus does compare the kingdom of heaven to leaven or yeast. And the point is that yeast does its work unseen. It spreads. You take a lump of dough, if you've made bread and it's got a little yeast in it, you set it there and you come back after it's set for a while and it's three or four times the size it used to be. And you punch it down and you wait and it rises up again. It does that work unseen. You don't see the work going on there. And that's the point of the yeast or the leaven and all the examples that Jesus uses. This thing works unseen, whether it be good or evil. Now, in the case at hand, I think Jesus uses this in a negative sense. The yeast of the Pharisees works its way through the whole body, through the mind, the will, and emotions. It infects the whole person with this sin. And yeast does a couple other things. As we said, it swells up. What did Jesus look to the Pharisees last week? What was one of the things? Their pride. They were puffed up. Yeast makes that dough swell up and puff up. Jesus says you need to be aware of that sin, that pride. Yeast does something else. It sours. It has a fermenting effect. I know you've had sourdough bread probably. That comes from the fermentation. And the yeast is what does that. And what we saw last week is Jesus upbraided the Pharisees with these different woes he pronounced upon them. Their best services to God were soured by their attitude, by this sin that was in them. So we see here this yeast of the Pharisees, this leaven, if you will, spreads through the whole person. It sours what would otherwise be acceptable, good service to God and man. But Jesus doesn't leave us to wonder. He doesn't leave the disciples wondering even for a second what this is. This leaven, this yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That outward show that's different than what's on the inside. If you'll recall, when Jesus named those six woes against the Pharisees and the experts in the law last week, they were external things. Things like tithing and desiring the best seats and desiring to be greeted in the marketplace and an outward appearance that looks good and knowing the law and studying the scriptures. There's nothing inherently wrong in any of those things. Some of those are good things, but they were rendered as woe to those who practiced them because of their neglect of justice, because of their neglect of love for God and neighbor, for their pride, for the evil intent of their heart. So you see, this hypocrisy that was within them had contaminated all the things that they did. Even good things, tithing and knowing the law and studying the scriptures, they were contaminated by this leaven or this yeast within them that worked through everything that they did. It's not an isolated thing in your heart. You can't just compartmentalize hatred or pride or jealousy and expect it not to affect everything in your life. It's yeast and it works throughout everything you do and everything you touch. Now, these people who had followed Jesus, the 12, he handpicked those men. He picked all 12 of them. And if he's even talking to the wider group of disciples, many of those people had picked up and followed Jesus. Many of them supported Jesus and the 12 with their means, with monetary help and provision and so forth. And in some way, these people had all made a confession of sorts that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the King of Israel, or that he was the Son of God, or perhaps all of those. But hidden away in that group was the biggest hypocrite of all, Judas Iscariot. And he so cleverly hid his hypocrisy. Just like Milton said, no one could see it. And as proof, look at the Last Supper. When Jesus says, one of you will betray me, the other 11 don't automatically go, well, I know it's Judas. They didn't say that at all. What did they say? Surely not I, Lord. Judas had so cleverly covered up what he was doing, he didn't even cross their mind when the Lord mentioned the word traitor. I mean, it crosses your mind because you know the story. The story wasn't finished then. The hypocrisy hadn't been revealed then. It was hidden away in his heart. Jesus knew. Jesus knew even as he spoke these words this very day to the crowd. He knew what Judas was going to do. He knew what he was going to do when he picked him. But that had been hidden away, cleverly concealed, just as the Pharisees thought they had concealed their desire for money and pride and recognition and so forth. Jesus saw right through that, same way he saw through Judas. But no one else did. It's exactly what Milton said. No one sees this evil except God alone. But Jesus issues a fourfold warning here. And actually, it's two pairs of two parallel statements. And the first has to do with things and with attitudes and with actions. The first two pairs are concerned with doing. I mean, look there to the scripture, and you'll see what I mean. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. You see the parallelism there. There are things that we do that we think will be hidden. There are things that we have done we think that we have hidden successfully. And we begin doing this at a very early age. Some of those in children's church need to come back for a second. We begin to do that very early. And you ask Mama if you can have a cookie. She says, no, it's almost dinner time. You can't have a cookie. Spoil your dinner. And then Mama goes out back, or she busies herself in another part of the house, and we get the cookie and eat it. And we think we'll not be discovered. Except there's always the trail of crumbs or the chocolate around the mouth or on the fingers that seem to give us away. We begin that very early, but it carries on into adult life, into adulthood. Many drug addicts, many alcoholics think they have successfully hidden this from the people with whom they work, or their families, or their friends. There are many who carry on affairs for years and think they'll never be found out. There are those who harbor hate toward others in their heart, and they think it will never come to light. There are those who have financial difficulties because of gambling problems or shopaholic problems, and they make excuses for their financial condition that make no financial sense, and they think no one can see through that. How many are the pastors who, like Judas, have been caught with their hand in the bag, in the money bag? That's what Judas was doing the whole time. Found out later from John that he used to help himself to the bag. How many are the pastors who have been caught doing the very same thing, who thought they would never be found out. They fill the pages of the papers quite often because the world loves to see things like that. They love to see God's people exposed for what they really thought they were all along. And often there's a great deal of shock. Often there's a great deal of disbelief when people find out these things. I can't believe he did that. I can't believe she was doing that, because it's been so cleverly covered up. It's been in here. It's been working, permeating through their whole being, and it's eventually exposed. The second pair has to do with saying. Look there at the two parallel phrases. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. We learn to speak in the dark very early. Did you take one of those cookies? Oh, no. No. We learn to lie. We learn to tell part of the truth, which is the same thing as lying. We learn to avoid certain subjects. When people ask us certain things, we hem and haw. We try to change the subject. We avoid things that might expose what's hidden there in our heart. We say it in the dark. In the dark recesses of our own heart, these things are formed. Jesus said, out of the heart proceedeth all these things. They come from the heart. They're spoken in here in the dark. And some of them are guarded away very carefully. We don't want to say anything that might give us away, that might expose some of these things to which we have given ourselves to do. Jesus says, notice too, that even the things that are whispered in the ear, in the inner rooms, it speaks of the inner rooms of the house. You know, these houses back then had windows, small windows, but they weren't quite as soundproof as what we have today. You know, people outside the wall could hear. So you go to the inner space, into the inner room. We'd call it today, you know, maybe the corporate office and the boardroom, or the inner rooms of some of the government buildings or whatever. But notice what Jesus says. Even that doesn't give the people the comfort to speak. They even whisper in the ear in that place where the regular folks can't come. You know, the boardroom, the guy working in the warehouse can't just walk in there. They're in there discussing these things. But even there, they have to whisper them in the ear. Jesus said that even these things will be exposed. And I can't help but think of many of the things that go on in our world, our country in particular, whether it be government or business. They get together in these inner sanctums and they whisper their plans. And then they wordsmith them very carefully. And then they parse the words 12 different ways. Then they focus group test those words to see how they will play on Main Street. And then they come forth and say those words to make us believe one thing when they actually whispered something entirely different in the inner recesses of the place where the plans were hatched. But Jesus says all this will be exposed. I can't help but think of Judas, who went and met with the religious leaders of Israel. That wasn't a public meeting, I can assure you. And they hatched a plan whereby Judas would betray the Lord. And they thought that would never come to light. It's been shouted from the rooftops for 2,000 years. It's been proclaimed in the daylight for all who will hear. what Judas did and what those men did. Those men who were to be the religious leaders and guides of the nation of Israel, and how they rejected the Son of God. All done in the secret, in the inner room, in the inner sanctum, in the privacy of that very small group, and probably in very hushed, whispered tones. It's been proclaimed throughout the world what they did. You see the difference there, the great contrast. Be proclaimed from the roof. It's quite different from the inner hidden room. And it will be shouted, not whispered. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. And I think there's no better example in all of Scripture, probably. We read a small example this morning in the Old Testament, but in Acts 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. A great example of saying and doing, and a great hypocrisy that covered up what was the true case. In Acts 4, at the end of Acts 4, Barnabas sold a piece of property and brought the money and gave it to the apostles to help the early church. Ananias and Sapphira said they'd do the same thing. Apparently, Barnabas may have been recognized in some way for that generosity, and they thought they would like a little acclaim themselves. And they wanted to help the church, no doubt. So they went and talked together, husband and wife, privately. They said, this is what we'll do. We'll sell the property, and we'll keep back part of the money. I don't know how this new Christian church thing is going to work out. We don't want to be destitute. And we will take the money to the church, the rest of it, and say, this is what we got for the property. And we'll be recognized, and people will recognize our generosity and our support of the church, and we'll be acclaimed, perhaps. So they hatched the plan. They sold the property. Ananias brought the money to the apostles. And Peter, through the Holy Spirit, said, who prompted you to lie to the Holy Spirit? Is this the money you got from the property? Yes, that's what we got for it. He was struck dead by the Holy Spirit. 3 hours later, Sapphira shows up to the church. I guess she'd been getting ready. But she comes in, and Peter said, is this the price you got for the property? And she stuck with the story that they had agreed on. Oh, yes, that's the full amount we got for the property. We gave it to the church. Peter said, well, these guys carried out your husband. They're fixing to carry you out. And she was struck dead and carried out. And Peter made it very clear to her, it's not because you didn't give all the money to the church. It's your money. It was your property. You sold it. You could do what you wanted to with the money. But you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've pretended to be something you weren't. And now your hypocrisy has been revealed to all within the church. It's interesting that at the end of that account, it says that great fear fell upon the church and all who heard these things. There's fear when you look in your heart really carefully and clearly with a clear eye. But there are a lot of things there that you've managed to keep hidden. So the question to you this morning is, what's working in you? Is it the yeast of the Pharisees? The yeast of Ananias and Sapphira? Is it a pretense? You know, that's the basis of the word hypocrite. It has its foundation in the theater. The short explanation is it's play acting. You're playing a part. When you watch a movie, if you watch an actor portray Winston Churchill or James Bond, you know in your heart, you know good and well that that actor no matter how much the makeup artist and everyone helps him to look like Churchill, you know in your heart that's not Winston Churchill. I got a hot flash for you. There is no James Bond, period. So, what are you portraying? You see, we all like to be handsome and beautiful and smart and intelligent and, you know, just like for people to think of us in positive terms. That's normal. But are you pretending to be someone you're not? Or in the case of James Bond, perhaps you're being this person that you've invented. It's just a figment of your imagination. It's who you pretend to be. It's who you are every day when you go out into the world. You know, your husband or wife may know different. You know, your children may know different. They are much more perceptive than we give them credit for sometimes. But are you presenting one face out there and another face in here? You know, some folks have convinced themselves that they're Christians. They look like Christians, and they act like Christians, and they do things that Christians do. I'm sure the Pharisees thought of themselves that way. They thought of themselves as super Christians. We're up here. We've got the law. We understand it. We'll explain to you other folks how things really work. They thought of themselves in that way. But Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. And all those who pretend to be something else will be exposed. Jesus says it. Because Jesus himself is the revealer. He is the one who reveals. It's through his Holy Spirit that these things are revealed. Christ himself one day will be the revealer. You know, some folks may go to their grave with secrets in their heart, buried deep in here that no one ever knows. They will still be found out. There will be a day. As Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans 2:16, there will be a day when God will judge the secrets of man's heart through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a great revealer. And we read this morning, we confessed, rather the Westminster Confession, that all people who have ever lived upon the earth will stand before Jesus Christ to give an account of every thought and word and deed. That should cause you to look in your heart very carefully and clean out that yeast, clean out that leaven. It doesn't belong there. It works through your whole being. Because these things will be revealed. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy on me, a hypocrite of the first order. Lord, within our hearts there are things that sour our service to you. Lord, that we are able to hide from the world and from our friends. And Lord, we all have these things. I know I'm not unique. Lord, help us, we pray. We also read this morning, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse out that leaven, that yeast, that hypocrisy, that sin that walks invisible to all except to you, O Lord. Lord, help us this day, we pray. Lord, help us to examine ourselves, to cry out to you, to ask for forgiveness, Lord, to cleanse our hearts. Cleanse us, we pray, from all unrighteousness. Forgive us for our double-mindedness. Lord, that we might serve you better, that our service might be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, and that it might bring glory and honor to you. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.